Going through the book of 1 Peter this morning, this term rather, in Oasis. And so we're going to start today by reading our Bible reading for today, which in the church Bibles is on page 1218 in the New Testament section. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting to read at verse 11 to the end of chapter 2 at verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 25. It's titled, Living Godly Lives in a Pagan Society. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, how do you start a letter or email? Are you a functional tu, a formal but warm dear, a gushing dearest, a breezy hello, or a short but casual hi? Whichever format you choose, I'm going to make a sweeping but I should think accurate assumption that it is the first thing that you write. I don't know if anyone clocked it, but the start of our reading today began just like that, an opening address, an introduction. This format will be very common to anyone who has read any New Testament letters. But the odd thing here is that we are 4 weeks into this series. We're not reading from the start of this letter. We're not even in the first chapter, but in the second one, and not even at the start of that, but in almost halfway through. So why does Peter write in this way? Why does he stop his flow, halting to some extent what has gone before, and almost starting afresh with this verse? I think the answer, without doubt, is that he is wanting us to stop too, to jolt us, to make sure we pay attention and take on board the importance of what comes next. Dear friends, I urge you. This is strong language. He is making a serious point, and he is doing what he can to make sure his readers are aware of the gravity of what he is saying. So, let's look in detail at these verses, as they certainly pack a punch. And to carry on the alliteration, there are four pairs of points I would like to cover this morning as we go through these verses. Firstly, two priorities. Secondly, two problems. Thirdly, two positives that come out of each of those problems. And fourthly, two payoffs. So, returning to verse 11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So, two priorities. American evangelist John Piper says that these verses contain the two most important issues in the world. He says the two issues that dominate these two verses, indeed dominate the whole New Testament, are the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Two priorities for the world. The underlying themes to every person's life story. The big issues really at stake in this world, saving the soul from destruction and upholding and glorifying God. The verse makes clear there is a war going on for your soul. It affects everyone without exception. Every person will come down on one side or the other, and there is no crossing between those lines. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If the soul is lost, the whole person is lost, and there is no way to negotiate it back. Take this matter seriously," urges Peter. "This is central to Christianity. Yours and every soul needs saving." Secondly, glorify God in how and who you are, urges Peter. If God has saved you, then he is worthy of your praise, your utmost respect, your time and energy, your all. As we will cover in more depth later, Peter here is also guarding and warning against hypocrisy and challenging the Christians to be distinct and salty. Do your lives point towards Christ? Does your behavior reflect Jesus and how he lived? Are we living in the light and using our influence as a torch in the darkness, pointing people to Christ? Because if not, we're a mere shadow following and imitating the pagans. You cannot be both. You were born in this world, but you have been born again as a citizen of heaven. And that is why in verse 11, Peter refers to the Christians as foreigners and exiles. If your identity is in Christ, then your home is in heaven, and your status on earth is an exile. John Piper says, if we fit into the world so well that our lives don't point beyond the world, we are no longer aliens and strangers, but simply conforming citizens of a God-ignoring world. To avoid that happening, Peter writes this letter to warn and give advice to the persecuted Christians in Asia Minor. The aim is for Christianity to spread, and Peter recognizes the challenges faced by these Christians. He is literally urging them to not lose faith and to maintain their distinctiveness. He therefore warns against two problems, two threats to their holiness, and directs them towards two positive outcomes that will make them distinct from the pagan society in which they live. The first problem is a person's sinful desires and urges. The text says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter's advice is to clean your hearts, to abstain, to exhibit self-control when it comes to your desires. We often try to hide our selfish desires from people and put on a fake front, and sometimes we get away with it. But we will be found out, and our true selves, our true feelings, will be discovered. If not by humans, then of course by God. In Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus criticizes the Jewish elders on this very point. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and rapacity." In other words, don't shine up your outwardly behavior without addressing what's going on inside your heart. It doesn't wash with me. To highlight this point and to give you a break from my voice, we're just going to watch a very brief YouTube clip demonstrating this point.
Yeah, they're all...
Now we've been trying to get people back quickly. Yeah. But are they going to go to university? That's the plan.
I hope so. They're only 12 and 10.
Oh, they're only 12 and 10.
Yeah,
but they're doing well at school.
Yeah, very good.
A good family.
Yeah,
good to see you.
And the education system in Rochdale, I will congratulate it.
Good. And it's very nice to see you. Yeah. Take care.
Thanks, Gordon.
Thanks very much. Thanks. Take care.
Thanks
take
very
care.
Much.
Okay. Look good to see you all. Okay. Good to see you. Thanks very much. A disaster. Well, just okay. Should never have put me with up with that woman. Whose idea was that?
No, I didn't see.
That's Sue, I think. They're just ridiculous.
I'm not sure they'll go with that one.
They will go with it.
What did she say?
Oh, everything. She's just a sort of bigoted woman, right? Said she used to be a lady.
I'm sure we all remember this slip-up Gordon Brown made during the 2010 election campaign. Forgetting his mic was on, he calls one of his own supporters, whom he'd just had a pleasant dialogue with, a bigot. He put on a show of good conduct and pleasantness, but his inner self was cursing whoever set him up to speak to her, as she wasn't going to win him any votes. His overriding desire to be Prime Minister was exposed. He learnt, to the detriment of his own career, that the world is always watching. This is exactly what Peter is warning against. The pagans are always watching, looking for a way to trip you up, to highlight inconsistency, to show how hypocritical Christians can be. Peter is therefore urging in his readers to address the problems of sinful desires and to display self-control so that they can choose what is best in their behavior. He wants their outwardly conduct to be authentic in its beauty and its appeal. Anything less, and the glory of God is belittled and made a mockery of. We know that our sinful desires can lead to bad choices and behavior. People do have a tendency, without self-control, to get themselves into trouble on both a practical and spiritual level. It's a sad fact, but probably everyone here will know firsthand of someone who has overindulged to their own detriment, be it eating or drinking themselves into an early grave, or by letting short-lived and guilty pleasures ruin a marriage and family that is designed by God to provide lifelong love, support, intimacy, and security. This advice therefore helps Christians to live healthy and wholesome lives for their own good, but also spiritually to live by example. So in respect of these sinful desires which wage war on our souls, Peter's advice is fight back. Fight first internally, exhibit self-control, and align yourself to God's will. Then Peter moves on to the first positive, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Once the battle is fought at the level of internal desires, the positive outcome from that, the fruit of that internal surrender to Christ, is good and honest conduct. For good and beautiful conduct cannot stem from sinful urges and desires. In Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Peter is concerned for the Christians living in a pagan society. But how much more so are these words relevant to Christians today? It's a scary truth that people who you encounter may never have heard of God. So they begin to form an impression of who God is based upon how you, as his representative, behaves. Is your character appealing to them? Do they see something in you that is unique, that is loving and inviting? The first thing they will notice is your behavior, how you conduct yourself, your external actions. But what this generates are questions about your internal hope. Because your decision-making, your choices, and your behavior manifestly but subconsciously express where your hope lies. Take this example. If you decide to gamble and buy a lottery ticket each week, you invest twice as much when there's a rollover or Euro Millions jackpot, and you get addicted to scratch cards. What impression are you giving? It's easy to tell this person's hope is in money. They want to be cash rich. They hope for a future where they can spend without restriction. However, if your internal desires and your external conduct are aligned to God, people then see some sacrificial act of generosity or love or patience or humility. And they notice that you are different from them and from the world. They notice you must not have your hope in money, status, possessions, self-exaltation. And they begin to ask about where your desires do lay, about where your hope or your contentment stems from, about how you manage to be so calm in the face of such storms, about how you can dig deep and be generous with your time or money when you don't have to. Where does your hope, your contentment, satisfaction, peace, and self-worth come from? When our desires are surrendered to God's will and mercy, then our outward behaviours inevitably point to God's glory because they're unfathomable, bountiful, and most importantly, unworldly. Not of this world, but they point to heaven. So our first problem, our first battle, is against our sinful desires. And what stems from that is making a positive and holy choice regarding our behaviour. Which leads us neatly onto our second problem, living out our heavenly values in a fallen world. He's firstly warned about an internal problem, our desires, and now he warns about external forces, the influence of others on our lives. Regarding this, Peter warns the Christians to be watchful and distinct. Peter is writing this letter to Christians who have been dispersed into a pagan society. This is a warning to them. Be on your guard. Remember the reason you have been sent. Remember the calling on your life. Your real purpose is to reveal to them who Christ is and what he's done. If the Christians let these external influences erode their morals, the message they bring will be overlooked. God's heart is that the non-Christians see some distinctiveness in Christians, because if not, the gospel will be dismissed as just another fad. It's a fact. They will judge you. They are always watching. They will sneer, accuse, find hypocrisy if any exist, find any way to put you down. Do not fall to their level. Keep your behavior good, not as a means to earn salvation, but as a byproduct of it, for your good and for the good of the non-Christians. Keep your behavior excellent so that the Gentiles might glorify God. For when Christ returns, it is far better for them to say, "Wow, those Christians were right all along," than, "Wow, those Christians really made a mess of things." This is a game changer today too. Christians, we are called to keep our conduct honourable so that when people criticise and speak against us, our behaviour and our good deeds will contradict their words, and God will be glorified. So the problem with living under heaven whilst on earth is that we can get dragged down and influenced by those around us. But Peter reminds the Christians to not feel oppressed and instead directs them to our second positive. The good news for the Christians is that they are free. Yes, the earth will judge you, as we have just heard, but you are exiles. You are not answerable to them. You are under Christ, the ultimate authority figure and king over all. However, there is a caveat, which comes in verse 16. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Do not use your freedom as an excuse to sin. What does Peter mean by this? Others will judge you, but do not judge them, for then you are just like them. You are an exile. You are free. Freedom means the burden of being worried about what they think is lifted from you. But so too is the burden of responsibility that comes from being the judge. Do not look down on others in a show of superiority that you are following a higher king. No, the text says honour everyone. Respect your earthly governors and masters, for they have been given authority by God. Out of his love for you, he has set you free. And out of your love for him, obey his commands. In practice, this means that you do not have to fear earthly authority and judgment, but you do have to respect it. Don't forget that you are to exhibit good behavior. Christians should be upstanding members of society and honoring everyone, even to the point of suffering for Christ as a result. And for those Christians who are persecuted, Peter directs them to take comfort in Jesus, who lived a completely blameless life and is the ultimate example of someone suffering unjustly because of their faithfulness to Christ. So, we've seen the priorities as set out by Peter, the salvation of souls and the glory of God. We've seen the problems we can and will encounter along the way. We've seen how when we are wise to these problems, when we surrender them to God, that positives can come. And both problems and positives come in internal and external forms. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's beautiful imagery in this text on several levels. Yes, firstly, the obvious. God can turn a problem into a positive. But just as the pagans are always watching to drag us down, God is also constantly watching. But he is working things out for our good and to win the hearts of the Gentiles. So what we see is that when he's working on an internal problem, our sinful desires, the fruit of that is an external positive, our good and honourable behaviour, of which those around us are the beneficiaries. Conversely, when he's warning us to be on our guard due to external influences, and we resist temptation to judge or to conform, and we work through our problem with him, the positive whispered into our hearts, the comfort to everyone who has ever felt overwhelmed by negativity, oppressed by comparison, or beaten down by a barrage of insults, is that you are free. You are a child of God, a citizen of heaven, an inheritor of the kingdom of God. As it says in Corinthians, do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So to close, the end of today's passage, verse 24 to 25, says this: by his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Two payoffs. By his wounds you have been healed. In other words, he died for your place, for all your mistakes, all those sinful desires and thoughts, those times when we've let ourselves down, when our behavior has been less than exemplary, when we've given others instead of God the largest influence in our minds and hearts. All of that has been redeemed. Our place in eternity is guaranteed. We've come full circle. Our souls have been saved by him. Which leaves us with one response: to God be the glory. Amen.